Okay, if you turn to your Bibles there to Ezekiel chapter 40. And this section, from 40 to 48, the end of the book, is about the millennial temple that will be built during the time after the tribulation period and Christ's return to bring it in. Now, the temple that is built during the tribulation period, if you will recall in our teaching of Revelation, I really feel strongly that the Antichrist is going to work out a deal somehow where there will be a negotiation. Obviously, there's no temple today. So at one point, in order to have a temple, there has to be one built. So during that time, the Antichrist is going to work out some kind of negotiation, and there's going to be a temple built, maybe his assistants or certain countries helping out in that process. I think it could be very fast. I even read an interesting commentary the other day that was talking about, you know, it doesn't have to be a Solomon-type temple. It could be a tabernacle on Temple Mount, which could be put up very quickly, and all the articles are already in place. I've seen them. Guyana and I, Bev and Ian went there to the museum and we saw some of the articles. And they have everything that they need for temple worship. Maybe it's a tabernacle type that will be done. But whatever the case, there will be this tribulation temple built. And I believe that it will be destroyed at the end of the tribulation period by the earthquake of Revelation 6. Because we know that this massive earthquake that happens in the sixth seal there in Revelation 6 is going to wipe out and probably change the topography of Jerusalem. Maybe, probably destroying Temple Mount. What we are going to study here tonight is the rebuilding of the millennial temple, which will be much larger as far as the outward circumferences, and it will be used by the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and the involvement of the Gentiles that are left here during those days. The church will not be there. Per se, as far as using this temple, the church will be in heaven. Remember, during the rapture, we're going to meet with him in the air and we'll forever be with the Lord. We will be in glorified bodies at that time. Will we be in New Jerusalem? Well, you know, Revelation 21, it follows Revelation 20. And of course, 21 describes the creation of the New Jerusalem. So I'm not really clear on exactly how all this lays out in a timetable. But I do know that the church doesn't have the need for worship in a temple. So this does not pertain to us. This pertains to the nation of Israel that was always involved with the temple and temple worship. So tonight, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us with wisdom as we go through these chapters. And I'm going to do a lot of reading tonight because I don't have a whole lot of explanations to give you. So we're going to read it through. Verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was captured, on the same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it, toward the south, was something like the structure of a city. So, we have a date timeline here, and we always make note of that. It is April the 28th, 573 B.C. It's the first day of Passover. And that God gave, on that day, God gave Ezekiel the vision recorded in these chapters. Now, the Jews had been captives in Babylon at this point for about 25 years. Ezekiel is taken up on a high mountain, and he's given this vision. And he sees something of a city to the south of him from where he was sitting or standing. He took me there, verse 3, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. So here we have the measuring man, for lack of words, describe him. He's the guy that goes around and does all the measurements and shares with him. He appears not only here in this section, but we also see this guy in Zechariah 2 and Revelation 21 as he gives the dimensions of the temple there, or the New Jerusalem there. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Take note of that. This vision was given to Ezekiel to give to the house of Israel. We're not a part of that house of Israel. We're grafted in, yes, but we're not a part of the house of Israel. When you see that phrase, that's talking to the Jew. And in this vision, that prophet saw a man. He was colored like bronze, which suggests he was an angelic visitor. And he was standing just outside the eastern gate of the temple, very important gate. Now there was a wall all around the outside of the temple, and the man's hand was a measuring rod 6 cubits long, each being a cubit and a handbreadth. And he measured the width of the wall structure, one rod, and the height, one rod. Then he went to the gateway, which faced east, and he went up its stairs and measured the threshold of the gateway, which was one rod wide, and the other threshold was one rod wide. Now, I handed out to you a diagram. This is just, many of the commentaries have this same diagram. It is measured the distances that we're going to be given tonight, but they're converted to feet. And so maybe that'll give you an idea of this temple. So starting in verse 5 here, beginning with the eastern gate, he begins to give us the measurements of this new temple. Now, I'm going to comment very little on the next section, so I'm going to read straight through because this is the Jewish temple of the future, and we'll not be in it. We'll not be worshiping in it, I don't believe. And so starting there in verse 7, each gate chamber was one rod long and one rod wide. Between the gate chambers was a space of 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gateway by the vestibule of the inside gate was one rod. He also measured the vestibule of the inside gate, one rod. Then he measured the vestibule of the gateway, 8 cubits, and the gatepost, 2 cubits. The vestibule of the gate was on the inside. In the eastern gateway, we were 3 gate chambers on one side and 3 on the other. The 3 were all the same size. Also, the gateposts were of the same size on this side and that side. He measured the width of the entrance to the gateway, 10 cubits, and the length of the gate, 13 cubits. There was a space in front of the gate chambers, 1 cubit on this side and 1 cubit on that side. The gate chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubits on that side. Then he measured the gateway from the roof of one gate chamber to the roof of the other. The width was 25 cubits as door faces door. He measured the gateposts 60 cubits high, and the court all around the gateway extended to the gateposts. From the front of the entrance gate to the front of the vestibule of the inner gate was 50 cubits. There were beveled window frames in the gate chambers and in their intervening archways on the inside of the gateway all around, and likewise in the vestibules. There were windows all around on the inside, and on each gatepost were palm trees. Then he brought me into the outer court, and there were chambers and a pavement made all around the court. 30 chambers faced the pavement. The pavement was by the side of the gateways, corresponding to the length of the gateways. This was the lower pavement. pavement. Then he measured the width from the front of the lower gateway to the front of the inner court exterior, 100 cubits toward the east and the north. On the outer court was also a gateway facing north, and he measured its length and its width, its gate chambers, three on this side and three on that side, its gate posts and its archways, had the same measurements as the first gate. Its length was 50 cubits and its width 25 cubits. Its windows and those of its archways and also its palm trees had the same measurements as the gateway facing east. It was ascended by seven steps, and its archway was in front of it. A gate of the inner court was opposite the northern gateway, just as the eastern gateway, and he measured from gateway to gateway 100 cubits, and after that he brought me toward the south, and there a gateway was facing south, and he measured its gateposts and archways according to these same measurements. There were windows in it, and in its archways all around, like those windows, its length was 50 cubits and its width 25 cubits. Seven steps led up to it, and its archway was in front of them, and it had palm trees on its gateposts, one on this side and one on that side. There was also a gateway in the inner court facing south, and he measured from gateway to gateway toward the south 100 cubits. Then he brought me to the inner court through the southern gateway. He measured the southern gateway according to these same measurements, also its gate chambers, its gate posts, and its archways were according to these same measurements. There were windows in it and in its archways all around. It was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits wide. There were archways all around, 25 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Its archways faced the outer court. Palm trees were on its gateposts, and going up to it were 8 steps. And he brought me into the inner court facing east. He measured the gateway according to these same measurements. Also, its gate chambers, its gateposts, and its archways were according to these same measurements, and there were windows in it and in its archways all around. It was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits wide. Its archways faced the outer court, and palm trees were on its gateposts on this side and on that side, and going up to it were 8 steps. Then he brought me to the north gateway and measured it according to these same measurements. Also, its gate chambers, its gate posts, and its archways. It had windows all around. Its length was 50 cubits and its width 25 cubits. Its gate posts faced the outer court. Palm trees were on its gate posts, on this side, on that side, and going up to it were 8 steps. Whew, let's take a break. Wow. You know, we see the measurements of the gates. We see the posts, the inner and the outer courts. It's amazing the repetition here. Reading about all of these statistics and these measurements, we are prone to wonder who in the world cares about this stuff. But somebody does, because this is the inspired Word of God. Consider the captives there in Babylon, who had studied them diligently and gladly after hearing that the temple had been, the heart and soul of their nation had been destroyed. Consider, they knew their temple was destroyed, and they had neglected the temple seriously previously. And through disobedience and iniquity, they had ignored the direction that God would have them to serve in reverence with this temple. But now that they were in captivity in Babylon, they'd been taken away, and for 70 years they were slaves in Babylon, their heart toward it changed. And to the Jew, a reading of this vision was hope. hope for them that one day there would be another temple. And often I think of this, that's the way we are. We take for granted the things that we have until we lose them. The people that are around us that are most important, we take advantage until they're gone. That health that we were talking about earlier, when all of a sudden it isn't as good as it was, and you take advantage, oh Lord, I wish I had a thought to thank you more and more for that good health that I had. Now look at me, you know, so to speak. When we don't have any money, Lord, I wish I would have spent my money better, saved my money better. I have none now. Those types of things. The Jew, sitting in captivity, knew how good they had it at one point. And I think that's one of the primary purposes of this thorough explanation of the millennial temple, even though they didn't understand when this was coming about. But God had made it clear that there would be another temple. There was a chamber and its entrance, verse 38, by the gateposts of the gateway, where they washed the burnt offering. In the vestibule of the gateway were two tables on this side and two tables on that side, on which to slay the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. At the outer side of the vestibule, as one goes up to the entrance of the north gateway, were two tables, and on the other side of the vestibule of the gateway were two tables. Four tables were on this side, and four tables on that side. By the side of the gateway, eight tables on which they slaughtered the sacrifices. They were also four tables of hewn stone for the burnt offering, 1 cubit and a half long, 1 cubit and a half wide, and 1 cubit high. On these they laid the instruments with which they slaughtered the burnt offerings and sacrifice. Inside were hooks, a handbreadth wide, fastened all around, and the flesh of the sacrifices was on the tables. Okay. The Old Testament offerings that we're very familiar with as we have studied through the Old Testament are going to be reinstituted in the millennial temple. We know that from this section here very clearly. Did Jesus' death on the cross nullify the need for animal sacrifices? If they were simply pictures that pointed to the Lamb of God, why would they need to be offered again after the tribulation period? Well, I suggest, and I only suggest, two reasons for these sacrifices. You think about this offering in the millennial period. First of all, sacrifices in that period will serve as an illustration, which God is very, very much into, illustrations, symbols, pointing people to things. An illustration of the price Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. I don't think he wants anybody to forget that. So I think that's one reason. Just as people living in the Old Testament days, they looked ahead to the coming of Christ with the slaying of bulls and goats and that sort of thing. People in the millennial will look back at that event. Sacrifices in the millennium will serve as an example of the holiness of God. You see, those who survive, consider this. We don't think much about this. But the people that survive the tribulation period will be ushered into the millennial period, but they will still have human bodies. We Christians, believers, will be given glorified bodies when we meet the Lord in the air. But those folks that make it through the tribulation period will still be in human bodies, just as human as we are today. And because they will live to be 1,000 years old, at least, because there will be no dying, they'll have lots of kids. You see, and the kids who grow up, they will not have any idea, having not gone through the tribulation period, of what took place. So how will they know about sin and the need for salvation if there is, well, first of all, no sin because of the power of Christ being here on earth and there is no sin during that period? How will they know about sin? Well, when everything on this planet will be perfect and right at last during that time, and oh, I can't wait, they will see an illustration of the repercussions of sin by viewing the sacrifices. Even though the sacrifices are bloody and ugly, you know, the lambs and the goats and whatnot being killed like that, and we see the description of what, four tables here and there, and I can't imagine, but that is clearly what God has got planned in that temple. Outside the inner gate, verse 44, were the chambers for the singers in the inner court, one facing south at the side of the northern gateway, and the other facing north at the side of the southern gateway. Then he said to me, "This chamber which faces south is for the priests who have charge of the temple. The chamber which faces north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. And these are the sons of Zadok from the sons of Levi who come near the Lord to minister to him." And he measured the court, 100 cubits long and 100 cubits wide, four square. The altar was in front of the temple. Then he brought me to the vestibule of the temple and measured the doorposts of the vestibule. It's kind of like vegetable. 5 cubits on this side and 5 cubits on that side. And the width of the gateway was 3 cubits on this side and 3 cubits on that side. The length of the vestibule was 20 cubits and the width 11 cubits. And by the steps which lead up to it, there were pillars by the doorposts, one on this side and another on that side. So here we see the office of the priests, the Levites and the priests. They were to stand before the people on behalf of God and to stand before God on behalf of the people. They were the servants. They were the servants in the Old Testament, and they're going to be the servants in the temple with the millennial period. Peter tells us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, there in 1 Peter 2:9. And so, let us be faithful. Consider us today. Consider who you are, where you're at, and where you're going. Let us be faithful in ministering to people on the behalf of the Lord and in interceding for people in prayer. Prayer warriors, that's what we are called to do, to pray and to serve the Lord in that way. Above all, let us be like the sons of Zadok right here, an example. People who minister not only for the Lord, but directly to Him in worship and praise. I so appreciate you guys coming out on Wednesday nights, coming out to just worship the Lord. We don't have a great big band. We don't have a lot of things going on. We just simply come here with a guitar and some lyrics and a heart to worship the Lord. Amen? Amen. Chapter 41. This is a continuation of the measurements of the temple. So, then he brought me into the sanctuary and measured the doorpost, 6 cubits wide on one side and 6 cubits wide on the other side, the width of the temple. Or tabernacle. The width of the entryway was 10 cubits, and the side walls of the entrance were 5 cubits on this side and 5 cubits on the other side. And he measured its length, 40 cubits, and its width, 20 cubits. Also, he went inside and measured the doorpost, 2 cubits, and entrance, 6 cubits high, and the width of the entrance, 7 cubits. He measured the length, 20 cubits, and the width, 20 cubits beyond the sanctuary. And he said to me, "This is the most holy place. So now we're going into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. This is the place that God dwells, and man can come and meet with God. Now, obviously, it's not the same as the Solomon's Temple and Herod's Temple and whatnot, because the Holy of Holies, only one day a year could the high priest go in, and he had to do it perfectly or he was toast, and they'd pull him out with a string. Here, we don't see the same thing. There's still the holy place. We don't hear of an Ark of the Covenant. We know that the dwelling of God in all the earth at the millennial period is going to take place. The Messiah will be amongst his people. So how that all fits with this Holy of Holies, I really don't know. Now, as we go through this, you will notice no candlestick. There's no Ark of the Covenant, as I've already mentioned. There's no altar of incense. There's no showbread. There's no, what would be the other thing? Well, a lot of stuff missing. Why? Because God's presence is here. We don't need those things. They don't need those things. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the covenant. You know, he fulfilled the covenant. All the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so there's no real Shekinah glory, if you will, in that hovering and all that that took place in the Holy of Holies. But yet, God's presence, his Son Jesus, the Messiah, will be here with his people. Next, he measured the wall of the temple, 6 cubits. The width of each side chamber all around the temple was 4 cubits on every side. The side chambers were in 3 stories, one above the other, 30 chambers in each story. They rested on the ledges, which were for the side chambers all around, that they might be supported, but not fastened to the wall of the temple. As one went up from story to story, the side chambers became wider all around because the support ledges in the wall of the temple ascended like steps. Therefore, the width of the structure increased as one went up from the lowest story to the highest by way of the middle one. I also saw an elevation all around the temple. It was the foundation of the side chambers, a full rod, that is 6 cubits high. Thickness of the outer wall of the side chambers was 5 cubits, and so also the remaining terrace by the place of the side chambers of the temple. And between it and the wall chambers was a width of 20 cubits all around the temple on every side. The doors of the side chambers opened on the terrace, one door toward the north and another toward the south, and the width of the terrace was 5 cubits all around. The building that faced the separating courtyard at its western was 70 cubits wide. The wall of the building was 5 cubits thick all around, and its length 90 cubits. So he measured the temple, 100 cubits long, and the separating courtyard with the building and its walls was 100 cubits long. Also, the width of the eastern face of the temple, including the separating courtyard, was 100 cubits. He measured the length of the building behind it, facing the separating courtyard, with its galleries on one side and on the other side, 100 cubits, as well as the inner temple and the porches of the court, their doorposts and the beveled window frames. And the galleries all around, their 3 stories opposite the threshold, were paneled with wood from the ground to the windows. The windows were covered. From the space above the door, even to the inner room, as well as outside, and on every wall all around, inside and outside, by measure, it was made with cherubim palm trees, a palm tree between cherub and cherub. Each cherub had 2 faces. so that the face of a man was toward a palm tree on one side, and the face of a young lion toward a palm tree on the other side. Thus it was made throughout the temple all around. You know, I don't really know the significance of the palm trees and the cherub here. It isn't explained any particular place. And you know, I've said this before, but I'll say it here. I think it's appropriate. Where the Bible doesn't say, I'll just remain silent on it. We shouldn't add to Scripture where there's nothing to add unless you really have support of something that you're adding. They alternated, we see, with palm trees in between and cherub, and each having two faces, one towards a palm tree and the other on the other side. Now, on these faces, there was one like a lion and there was one like a face of a man. Now, we've seen these types of things referred to in the Bible before. We saw them in the book of Daniel and also in Revelation. The lion always seems to represent strength, and the man, of course, would be us, the weakness of man. And I believe that the message we could glean out of this is that the Messiah will be the strength of man in the millennial period. Verse 20 says, from the floor to the space above the door, and on the wall of the sanctuary, cherubim and palm trees were carved. The doorposts of the temple were square, as was the front of the sanctuary. Their appearance was similar. The altar was of wood, 3 cubits high, and its length 2 cubits. Its corners, its lengths, its sides were of wood. And he said to me, this is the table that is before the Lord. The temple and the sanctuary had 2 doors. The doors had 2 panels apiece, 2 folding panels, 2 panels for 1 door, and 2 panels for the other door. Cherubim and palm trees were carved on the doors of the temple, just as they were carved on the walls. A wooden canopy was on the front of the vestibule outside. There were beveled window frames on palm trees on one side and on the other, and the sides of the vestibule also on the side chambers of the temple and on the canopies. So we see here some significant differences. It has an altar made of wood. And if you consider an altar as in the past, we would see something burning on it, right? Well, you wouldn't have anything burning on a wooden altar. It would burn up itself. So maybe it's used to symbolize things of the past. Maybe it was used to maybe put the bread of life there. There's no mention of the show bread, but it's before the Lord. And interesting description of these 2 double doors that open. They have carved images of cherubim and trees on them. I love wood. I love working with wood. It's beautiful to work with wood, and especially here with all the carvings and stuff. I see a description here of a very beautiful scene of maybe some really special wood carved with the greatest of professionalism that God would have. Let's go through this next chapter quickly, chapter 42. This chapter gives us a description of the priest's chamber and their use with the dimensions of the holy mount there on which the temple stood. Then he brought me out into the outer court by the way toward the north, and he brought me into the chamber which was opposite the separating courtyard, and which was opposite the building toward the north, facing the length, which was 100 cubits, the width was 50 cubits, was the north door. Opposite the inner court of 20 cubits, and opposite the pavement of the outer court, was gallery against gallery in 3 stories. In front of the chambers, toward the inside, was a walk 10 cubits wide, at a distance of one cubit, and their doors faced north. Now the upper chambers were shorter, because the galleries took away space from them more than from the lower and middle stories of the building, for they were in three stories and did not have pillars like the pillars of the courts. Therefore, the upper level was shortened more than the lower and middle levels from the ground up. And a wall which was outside ran parallel to the chambers at the front of the chambers toward the outer court. Its length was 50 cubits. The length of the chambers toward the outer court was 50 cubits, whereas that facing the temple was 100 cubits. At the lower chambers was the entrance on the east side, as one goes into them from the outer court. Also, there were chambers in the thickness of the wall of the court toward the east, opposite the separating courtyard and opposite the building. There was a walk in front of them also, and their appearance was like the chambers which were toward the north. They were as long and as wide as the others, and all their exits and entrances were according to plan. And corresponding to the doors of the chambers were that were facing south as one enters them. There was a door in front of the walk, the way directly in front of the wall toward the east. Then he said to me, "The north chambers and the south chambers, which are opposite the separating courtyard, are the holy chambers where the priests who approach the Lord shall eat the most holy offerings. There they shall lay the most holy offerings, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, for the place is holy. When the priests enter them, they shall not go out of the holy chamber into the outer court, but there they shall leave their garments in which they minister, for they are holy. They shall put on other garments, then they may approach that which is for the people." Let's stop there. One thing that you will notice in all of these arrangements, measurements, and specifications is that God is a God of order, right down to the detail. I mean, he gives a measurement for everything. Don't you think, listen, common sense, don't you think that God is into order? You know, it drives me crazy when we don't do things in order, when we're haphazard or we're loose or, you know, and I know we're not exactly an order, legalistic type of folks. We tend to like the freedom of grace and we certainly embrace all that that entails. But at the same time, God is a God of order. It is clear. And we're not to just do things haphazardly. He is so exact with dimensions, and that speaks to me that he is a God that seeks out things that we should be doing in our own constructions and assemblies. That's why we've spent a lot of time in the sanctuary. Improving the stage. And, you know, when Dennis came in Monday night, that was the first thing that he said is, wow. Not that we were trying to wow him, but how it showed of a group of people that cared about worship and serving the Lord in that way. We don't just do things sloppy. The priests have places to eat in this. The offerings. Obviously, they really did offerings. It wasn't just a show, and they did them for reasons. They were called grain offerings, sin offerings, and trespass offerings. And if you study Leviticus, you will find out the significance of each. Even though sin wasn't a part of the millennial period, the offering for it was. And I think it was for remembrance and for knowing what sin is. Their garments were to be worn during this time, and it speaks to me of the reverence they have for God and His order and His worship service. Men are set apart to serve the Lord in a call. Men are called to serve the Lord in a certain way, and there must be a reverence for that call. Now, notice that when they're done with their service, they were to take off their garments, their priestly garments that they served in, and put them away, and then to put on some of the street clothes, if you will, and then go out and be with the people. So these are things to chew on. You know, if it means so much to God in the Old Testament, the priests' roles, and so much for the new millennial temple, Ezekiel's temple, how does that affect us today, even though we live in an age of grace and the church age? Verse 15, now when he had finished measuring the inner temple, he brought me out through the gateway that faces toward the east and measured it all around. He measured the east side with the measuring rod, 500 rods by the measuring rod all around. He measured the north side, 500 rods by the measuring rod all around. He measured the south side, 500 rods by the measuring rod. He came around to the west side and measured 500 rods by the measuring rod. He measured it on the four sides. He had a wall all around, 500 cubits long and 500 wide, to separate the holy areas from the common. Now, God will not be separated from the people, but will be reverenced by the people. But yet the temple and its whole campus, if you will, is separated from the common areas of Jerusalem. They will be able to go certain places in the temple, but not all places. Gary mentioned earlier, we were talking about this, no courtyard of Gentiles, no courtyard of women, as you'll notice in this. Worship, they will be able to worship him, but they will still be certain things that are common and certain things that are holy places. And again, as we conclude here, I don't understand all this, and I certainly wouldn't want to speculate why or whatnot. And there are all kinds of commentaries that you can get a hold of, and people will symbolize what this means by 12s and the significance of this and that. But I haven't read any that makes any sense to me. And so, therefore, you're on your own on that one. I am teaching God's Word by reading it, and the Holy Spirit's doing the teaching. And so we will just leave it at that, as we know that there's a millennial temple ahead for the Jews, and it will last for a period of 1,000 years, and it'll be a glorious thing. The Lord will be right in the center of it. And I am excited about that, aren't you?